As probably most of you know, this coming Monday, August 21st, beginning around 9 to 10 a.m., the west coast of the United States of America will be experiencing a solar eclipse. It is the first complete visible eclipse of the sun across the United States in nearly 100 years. About 30% of Americans will be able to see the total eclipse of the sun from Oregon to South Carolina. It'll cover 12 states and be over the United States from 10:17 a.m. until 2:47 p.m. One person recently asked me, "Is this the beginning of the day of the Lord?" How would you answer her? What is the day of the Lord? When will it occur? What must happen before the day of the Lord? Do you know? With the Feast of Trumpets coming up very soon, I thought it might be appropriate to cover this topic of the day of the Lord. What is it? Can you explain it? Do we understand it? If someone at work or a casual acquaintance or maybe even another member of the church came to you and said, "What about these signs in the sky? Is it the beginning?" Let's go back to Joel chapter 2. Joel 2 and verse 31. And this is that scripture the person who asked me the question was referring to. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Is that what is going to be happening on Monday, August 21st? Well, I suppose most of you realize, no. The eclipse of the sun is not a fulfillment of Joel 2:31. And I'll prove that to you today. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." Just because it's not going to be coming Monday or Tuesday of this coming week doesn't mean it's not going to happen, as we will see. "For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains." And what is being predicted here are heavenly signs, as we've grown to know them, that will precede the day of the Lord. It is coming. I think all of us have faith and confidence in God's promises and His prophecies. There's kind of a good side and a bad side to these days leading up to trumpets, if you understand the prophecies that God has given. Let's go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, I'd like to explore some of the prophecies and the statements of even the apostles regarding the day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1, it's going forward in the Bible about two books. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. We read here from the prophet Zephaniah, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God." God inspired the prophet Joel and Zephaniah to prophesy to ancient Israel and Judah about the events of the future. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Same expression we read earlier. Now, this is a matter of course, perspective. If we say something is at hand, most of us are prisoners to our watches and our clocks and our smartphones, as we heard in the sermonette or the first split. And I don't know, it's changed the last 100 years, hasn't it? 100 years ago, farmers didn't carry watches. You know, they worked from sunup to sundown. And they went into the house to eat lunch when they were hungry. And it was a cyclical thing, but their perspective of time is different than ours is today. Many, many years ago, it was a little different, wasn't it? In God's mind, as Peter said, a day is like 1,000 years. A day with God is like 1,000 years with us. And when you think about that perspective, when the prophet says the day of the Lord is at hand, in God's clock, it's different than ours, isn't it? Much different. Let's read on. Continuing in verse 7, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish. It clearly is a prophesied day of punishment. I will punish the princes and the king's children. Many places in Scripture indicate that God holds the leadership responsible for the conduct of a nation. And all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. As I mentioned in my split sermon this morning, that doesn't mean that we're wearing clothes made in China. It's an analogy. What kind of apparel does God say in His Scripture He wants us to wear? Macy's? Our daughter is an apparel designer. And right now she's working a job for Hudson's. And if you know anything about Hudson jeans, I didn't know this about Hudson jeans because I don't buy Hudson jeans. But I saw, my wife showed me an ad yesterday for Hudson jeans. And they begin about $235 a pair. Now, I'm used to paying $15 for a pair of jeans. So $235 is a lot of money. And then when I looked at them, I said, they got holes in them. You know, they're torn, they're ripped, they're shredded, they're bleached, and they're $235. I was thinking literally about going and getting the $15 pair and cutting them and bleaching them and calling David's jeans. I say, people actually buy these? To our daughter, Francesca. I said, you're an apparel designer. People actually buy this stuff? She goes, oh, yeah. It goes off the shelves like crazy. At $235, $250 a pair. I see a lot of people nodding. And it's too early to go to sleep. So you understand. Fads happen all the time, don't they? The kind of apparel that God wants us to wear is clothed in righteousness. White garments. You ever heard that expression in the book of Revelation? That means without sin. Having our sins forgiven. It's talking about righteous clothing. It's an analogy. So when he's talking about foreign apparel, it means just the opposite of righteous clothing, which would be dirty clothing or filthy rags or unrighteous clothing is clearly the analogy that's being drawn here. You know, he talks about the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He means, look, there's a special event coming and God is going to be responsible. Verse 8 tells us it's a punishment. I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed in inappropriate clothing, spiritually. And in the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold. Again, what does that mean? Does that mean those of us who carried our bride over the threshold are in trouble? No. You ever heard the expression, don't cross the line? Don't cross that line. Don't cross the threshold. I know politicians, you know, they like to draw red lines. You ever heard that expression before? There's a red line. You're not going to cross that. And, of course, some of these governments cross the line. I'm thinking of Iran, right? And what do the politicians then do? Okay, we're going to move the line. What has happened with even our moral standards? Hasn't the line moved? You know, what is acceptable? The threshold keeps moving. The line keeps moving. So here the analogy is, in the same day I will punish all those who leap across the threshold, who go beyond the boundaries of what God has told us through the Ten Commandments and His laws is acceptable. In the same day I will punish, once again that word, all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So very clearly it's talking about the works of evil that men have done. And this, for this reason, punishment will come during this day of the Lord's wrath. Verse 10, and there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry. I'll drop down to verse 12. So it's not a pleasant time that's predicted for the day of the Lord. Verse 12, Zephaniah 1, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Now, Jerusalem is symbolic not only of the city, but also of the nation of Israel, ancient and modern. So the nations will be searched out, the nations of Israel, and punish the men who are settled in complacency, as the New King James has it. Settled in lethargy. Cannot be motivated to follow God's way. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil, because He's gone somewhere. You can't expect God to intervene. He left us alone a long time ago. You ever heard that from people? That God is gone? God is dead? That's what Nietzsche said. You know what God said? Nietzsche's dead. Guess what? Well, we won't go there. They say the Lord will not do good, nor He will do evil. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. The same warning that was given by Joel. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men will cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like the blind. Why will God bring the day of the Lord? Notice the latter part of verse 17. Because they have sinned against the Lord. It's a punishment because of the sinful nature of mankind and the depravity to which they have gone. Clearly, that's what it's talking about. It's pictured here in several of these expressions in this cadence that builds up in verse 15 and 16 as the day, the day, the day. A prophetic day is equal to a year in prophetic language. So it's talking about a fairly short period of time. I think we can assume a year would be the length of that time, that the day of the Lord takes place over a course of a year. And I'm going to show you a chart in just a moment. I'm going to distribute it among you that demonstrates that certain things have to happen during that year. And there are also things that have to happen before that year comes. But before we get to that, let's go to the New Testament, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, because I still want to talk about why it's happening. Why is the day of the Lord happening? We have determined that it was a punishment, or there will be a punishment. We have determined that it's for sin. We have seen that it's clearly prophesied and promised by God. It's going to happen. We should not have any doubts about that. Let's notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. It's kind of interesting. Peter was the one who commented in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And people were saying, what is this that's happening? He says, don't you know this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel 2? So Peter was intimately familiar with the prophecies of Joel. And he writes here to the scattered of Israel, he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's why people who don't really know say, an eclipse is happening on Monday. Does this mean it's the beginning of the day of the Lord? They don't know. It's unexpected for them because they don't understand. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to review this with all of us. Sometimes it's good just to go back and have a review. You know, what events must take place before the day of the Lord comes so that we're not caught off guard? We know what to expect and we know how to explain when somebody asks us the question in light of this natural phenomena of the eclipse. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He says eventually, when God's wrath comes upon the earth and it's finally culminated at the very end of all of time, the physical will be gone. That with which we are consumed will be consumed. And then he goes on to make a statement in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What is the purpose of prophecy? You ever thought about that? What is the purpose of prophecy? If somebody asks you, why these prophecies? Well, many of these prophecies, in fact, most of them were given by God, inspiring the prophets to either speak or write so that people would listen and understand and it would motivate them to repentance. And beyond repentance, it would motivate people out of complacency, as we read earlier, it would motivate them into holy conduct and godliness, as we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. So if we can understand prophecy, in this particular case, the prophecy of the day of the Lord, it should motivate us to holy conduct and godliness. The point I want to make is that it's totally unexpected. The eclipse that's occurring on Monday is very much expected. In fact, it has been expected for 100 years. It's easy to figure these things out if you're a mathematician and you watch the skies and they've been predicting it. They said, yeah, it's going to happen and this is the time and the day and they know the exact hour. And a lot of people are going to be watching it. I'm not. I'm going to sit home like the football game. I'm going to watch it on TV. Of course, you can watch the replays. you can see it without a risk of damaging your eyes. But one of my sons is a very adventuresome temperament, and he is going to Central Oregon to watch it firsthand. And all of his buddies are going with him, and they're holding a three-day festival to welcome the eclipse, 100-year event. He says, Dad, you ought to come over. No thanks, son. I've heard your music. I'm okay. And my son is a DJ, and he produces techno music, which he calls the perfect kind of music, because you can't hit a sour note with a computer, he says. But anyway, that's just my son. You know, I know his temperament. I call him my circus child. You know, he's the kind of kid that 100 years ago would have run away from home and joined the circus. You wonder, what happened to the gene pool? You know, how did this kid get here? Because our number two son is an engineer, likes working in a cubicle, and he likes making and saving money, and you know, he's been with the same company 22 years. And you go, these two boys actually came from the same gene pool. Of course, there have been times I wish there was a little chlorine in there. You know what I mean? Anyway, I'm getting off subject. A lot of people are spending a lot of money and time and effort to see the eclipse. They say because obviously you can't see it if there's clouds. So the Oregon coast might be a little risky to watch it. But they say the best place from which to view it is Jackson Hole, Wyoming. You realize the hotels in Jackson Hole, Wyoming have been booked for 3 years? 3 years! But people want to go there and they want to, you know, wear those funny looking little 3D glasses-like things. And I saw it. I was there. I was in Jackson Hole. I saw the 100% eclipse of the sun. And I dare say I'll see the pictures. Without having to spend, you know, $1,000 a night for a hotel in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Beautiful place. I like visiting there. But I'm going to save the money and watch it on TV. Now, maybe some of you will risk it, because I understand we can see about 70% of the eclipse from here. If we have a clear sky and you want to go out and watch it. Like I say, make sure you wear protective eye care, please. Or eyewear for your eye care. Don't look directly at the sun if you're going to look at the eclipse. But it is interesting. Let's go to Isaiah 34. Back to the prophets. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. This is talking about the day of the Lord. We're breaking into the middle of a thought. Isaiah 34. Getting back to the reasons why. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. It's a day of punishment, we read earlier. It's a day of the Lord's vengeance. The year, as we previously discussed, of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It will not be quenched. Its smoke shall ascend forever. What do you think of as we read this section of Scripture? I think of a nuclear explosion and the aftermath of such. Some years ago, I read John Hershey's book called Hiroshima, where he describes in incredible living color in prose the sight that was witnessed by other people of the victims of that explosion. And that was a small atomic weapon. Killed 100,000 people in 30 seconds. They now use that size weapon to ignite a nuclear bomb. Just to ignite it. I will tell you something, the Japanese are very concerned. Right now, we talked to Linda's cousins about this. Are you concerned about North Korea? Oh, yes. They say if a nuclear explosion occurs over Seoul, South Korea, it will create a nuclear winter in Japan that will kill hundreds of thousands of people. And don't think it'll stop in Japan. Where do you think it'll go when it gets in the atmosphere? We never know what man will do to himself. The day of the Lord is basically a description of what God will do to man. But the aftermath of what man does to himself may be a part of that, indeed, when you read some of these descriptions. Let's drop down to verse 2. Isaiah 34, verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. It's not just one nation. It's not just against South Korea. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, that's over there. And we're over here. And up until recently, we said, well, that crazy guy in North Korea, you know, he doesn't have missiles that can travel this far on which he can put a nuclear warhead. And it's only, what, the last couple of months we've learned, yeah, now he has an ICBM missile. Sold to him by the Chinese that can make the West Coast. So we go, oh yeah, now it could happen in my backyard. But I will tell you, it says the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench will rise from the corpses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven will be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. We've all seen video of what a nuclear explosion looks like. Doesn't it resemble the heavens being rolled up like a scroll in some ways? All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falling from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. Edom was kind of the epitome of the enemy of Israel, the descendants of Esau, who hated Jacob. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. The day of the Lord will not be pleasant at all. I think we understand and know that. I have a handout. Maybe Bob, could you help me distribute this? Maybe Justin, could you give us a hand? In this handout, you will find a chart. And the chart includes the seals of Revelation and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're sometimes described in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. You'll see those on the left side of the page that you're looking at. First seal is deception, second war, third famine, pestilence. Then the fifth seal is the captivity of the nations and the great tribulation. The great tribulation, which is described in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. We realize and recognize that the first four seals have been occurring around the world for some time. And the fifth seal is yet to take place. And then the sixth seal is heavenly signs in the heavens, which precede the day of the Lord, as we read in at least three places in the prophecies today. And below the scripture references, you'll see just a brief description of the events that take place there. Then Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, says there's a great pause. And then if you'll notice at the top of the page, the darkened area that says the day of the Lord, the time of God's wrath, takes place, and it's approximately a year's length of time. And, of course, the bowls that are poured out is a very short period of time at the end of that day of the Lord that one year. Now, before we get to the details of the day of the Lord, which we've described in general terms so far from the prophets, I would like to draw your attention to the events that have to take place first. This is why, if we can depend on prophecy, and we have to have some caution here, because, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that prophecies will fail. And in Matthew 24, Christ said that he would intervene. In verse 21 and 22, he says, "Unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So I've known people that fall into this trap, and I certainly don't recommend that you build your own time chart, put in days and dates and places, and put it on your refrigerator and count on it, because obviously I think that's foolish. Sometimes it causes us to make foolish decisions, you know, like not getting our teeth fixed. You know, oh yeah. You know, in fact, I know some people that were very close to me, my in-laws at one time up in Canada, and he had a chart, and he figured out, this is my ex-wife's father-in-law, he figured out Christ is going to return in 1972, and I can sell my farm in Winnipeg, Manitoba, which he did, because I can live off of the proceeds from the farm until 72. He put the money in the bank, and 1972 came and went, and he got angry and eventually left the church. Like I said, I don't recommend that at all. And I'm sure many of us understand the lesson I'm repeating. A number of events have to take place before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. So when that lady asked me, "Do you think this is the beginning of the day of the Lord?" I could say with some confidence, no, I don't. For one thing, the eclipse is not like a thief in the night. You know, it didn't suddenly, "Oh yeah, there's going to be an eclipse." No, they've known about it for 100 years. But when the heavenly signs appear, they're going to be dramatic and they're going to be unpredictable. And everybody's going to see them. And that occurs before the day of the Lord begins. But according to Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, we find, "And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, which fell on the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up." And produces what we just read in Isaiah. And you can read on your own through Revelation 8, Revelation 9, and then Revelation 16 as these trumpets are blasted, and one after another, these plagues come upon the earth. This is described as the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord. And then, of course, this very short period of time, as it says at the top of the page, and as you follow that down, beginning in Revelation 16, the seventh trumpet begins the seven last plagues. And once again, I would just reiterate that I believe God may shorten that time. And hopefully He will, because it's not a very pleasant aftermath, as you can see here. A very sad day indeed. Let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice what God says about this time that is coming in the context of the messages to the churches. He says in Revelation 3:10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial," or the day of the Lord, "which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." We have always taught, as the people of God, if we trust and have faith and confidence in God, that He would preserve His saints from the desperate measures that will occur during the day of the Lord. because we persevere. And that's the encouragement we have. We should persevere. Let's go back to Revelation 7. One other thing I want to mention that has to take place that's not listed. I don't think it's in the chart. Revelation chapter 7 is talking about the sealing of the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude, which I think is the big harvest of God's church in the future. Notice what it says in verse 13 and 14. One of the elders answered and said to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes?" This is the not the foreign garments, but the righteous garments. "And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know, please tell me." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." Hundreds of thousands of people will come to repentance. And they come to repentance after they suffer through part of the great tribulation. "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes." That means to repent and to cloak themselves with righteousness, "and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Talking about the conversion process. So back to your chart, you see when the great tribulation occurs, the fifth seal. It is through this time period, the guesstimate is maybe about 2.5 years, that this incredible harvest of God's children takes place at the time just before the day of the Lord. I hope this helps answer the question about the day of the Lord. What is it? When is it? And what's its purpose? Let's go to Habakkuk. I'd like to end here. Habakkuk. You may be saying, what? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. If you have my version, the large print version of the New King James, it's on page 1082. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision." The prophets were inspired to say the visions and write them. "Write the vision and make it plain in tablets, that he may run who reads it." That's an interesting expression. When we hear or read a prophecy, what is the expected response? What does God expect us to do? I think the example of Aaron in the Old Testament. What happened when the plague went through the children of Israel? And Moses and Aaron said, "What do we do to stop it?" And God says, "Burn incense and run into the congregation." And as far as Aaron could run into the congregation, those people were spared. It doesn't mean ho-hum, I'm overcome with complacency. This is kind of interesting, but it's far off. What kind of response does God expect from us? "That he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The day of the Lord is ahead of us. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come." It will not tarry, as the prophecy says. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. The day of the Lord will arrive, and we should be praying that we will be spared from that day. And what does God expect of us in the meantime? To run. Like we believe it. And as Peter said, to cloak ourselves in godly conduct and godliness. Because the day of the Lord is coming.